had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahar Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, goodness me. That sounds really loud. Morning, everybody. Lovely to be here once again. What a joy it is, isn't it, to be gathered together, gathered around God's word, waiting to gather around his table later on. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, thank you for your word to us. And we pray that as we consider this chapter in Genesis 16, that you would speak to us. There are some big issues in this, Father. So please, Father, would you speak gently and would you speak clearly to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do you have your Bible open there? Easy to remember what page. It's Genesis 16. Guess what page number it is? 16. There we go. This doesn't happen very often. This really pleases me. Anyway, when might we find it hard to trust in God's good purposes for us, for our family, for our friends, for our children, for our parents, for our church maybe, and even for the country and the world at large? When do we find it hard to trust God's purposes? Because I assume we do all find that hard from time to time. Maybe one or two are finding that really hard right now. Well, perhaps this passage is just for you today. And if it's not you right now, then it will be in the future, almost certainly. So this passage is for you to bank today and to pull to mind in the future. Perhaps when we're feeling sad or disappointed or anxious or worried or maybe even depressed or distressed, that we find it hard to trust in God's good purposes for us. You see, we like the illusion of being in control of events around us, don't we? And I say illusion on purpose, because even when it feels like we're in charge of things. We're not really, are we? Because we know that God is in charge of all the world. He is working his purpose out. He is the one who rules. He is the one who is in charge of all events, big and small. But sometimes we're reminded, aren't we, that we're not in control because we feel really out of control. And at that point, the temptation for nearly all of us, if not every single one of us, is to try to fix things ourselves, to try to sort out the problems. Give God a hand, if you like. It could be things like illness or bereavement or unemployment that makes us feel this way and want to fix God's problems for him, as we might begin to subconsciously think. It could be loneliness. It could be bullying at school or at work. It could be exams. Or it could be relationship uncertainty, mental health problems, or financial difficulties. Any number of things, couldn't it? And we forget to pray. We forget to hand it over to God. And we try to fix what we see as God's problems ourselves. We think something like this: if only I could manage to do everything the doctor says, then the problem will be fixed. If I could only manage to fill out the next application form absolutely perfectly and sell myself just right, then it all be done. If I could only come across right to those people at work or at school, then it will be so much easier. We try to short-circuit, don't we, God's sovereignty over our lives and his world, and to sort things out for him. Well, that's what Abraham and Sarai have done in our passage today. And I hope we're going to, as we follow their story through today, that we're going to learn some lessons that God was teaching them and is teaching us. Their specifics are really, really different from us. The baby they'd been hoping for hadn't arrived, and so Sarai hatched a plan to fix it. She sends her slave, her servant girl, Hagar, off with Abraham with a very specific task. Have a baby with him. And because you're my slave, you're my servant girl, the baby will become mine. Childlessness problem solved. Except Hagar's pregnancy puts a spoke in the wheels of Sarai's relationship with her husband, unsurprisingly, and Sarai's relationship with Hagar, equally unsurprisingly. So Sarai tries to fix that problem herself again and sends Hagar away. Now, there might be specifics in today's passage that really speak deeply and personally to one or two people here. It might be quite a hard listen for one or two. If that's you, please know that you can talk to somebody. Talk to me or Ash or Mim or somebody after the service who will listen to you. And if you want, they will pray with you as well. But even if the specifics are very different from our own particular lives, there are some big truths for us to learn about God that stand sure for us today, as sure as they did for Abraham and Sarah. And to help us through, I've titled today's talk, Trusting God in Difficult Times. And I've broken the chapter down for us into two sections. First of all, living with the consequences of not trusting God. And that will be verses 1 to 6. And then for the rest of the chapter, 7 through to 16, our gracious God hears and sees us. And then at the very end, I want us to take a step back from the details of the passage and see how it fits into God's big plan for his people down the ages. So first of all then, verses 1 to 6, living with the consequences of not trusting God. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know that God promised Abraham on oath that he would give him and Sarai a son. And through that son, through that offspring, through that seed, he'd be the father of countless people. Do you remember the stars in the sky, if you can count them? But at the start of our chapter today, that's not yet happened, even though a few years have gone on. And Sarai, desperate for that child that she hadn't had, and she's now well beyond what we would expect to be childbearing age, she decided to take matters into her own hands. She's not trusting God in her time of difficulty at this point, is she? She wants to be Mrs. Fix-It. Why is she doing this? Well, we're not told why, but there are at least a couple of possibilities. And the first possibility is this, that Sarai had grown faithless because she'd had to wait so long. That she's allowed the wait to get on top of her. She'd forgotten that God fulfills his promises in his time. And that God's timing is often very different from our own. And so she's lost trust in him. Easy for us to do, isn't it? How often do we find that our trust in God has begun to ebb in a time of difficulty? What do we need to do when that's happening to us? Well, we need to do what Sarah should have done, don't we? And she should have reminded herself of God's goodness and his promises to her. Exactly what we need to do when we're finding our trust ebbing. Come back to what God has said. Now, God's promises to Sarai of a child was very, very specific to her. Now, it might be that there are one or two here who'd love to have a child who haven't been able to. Maybe the time's passed. Maybe it's not passed yet. Maybe it's a situation you might find yourself in sometime in the future. And that's a really, really, really hard place to be in for some people. Particularly, but not exclusively, for women who are very aware that the clock is ticking, or perhaps the ticking has very much stopped. Please know that God loves ye and that he's with ye in your struggles and he's with ye in your sadness. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for ye, as Peter says in his first letter. But maybe there's something else going on here with Sarai. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something different. Perhaps Abraham hasn't told Sarai about his encounter with God in the last chapter. We're not told he's related this to her. Maybe he hadn't. He certainly should have done, shouldn't he? It was incumbent upon Abraham to make sure that his wife was well aware of God's promises to them as a couple. Was Sarai taught by her husband about God's goodness? About God's plans? Husbands, take notes. I talk to myself as well here. Is your wife being spiritually fed in such a way that she's growing in her love and trust for God? It's your job to make sure that she is. If you're not sure about that, then why not, when you get home, have a quick look at Ephesians chapter 5, the end of that chapter. That will certainly show you that it is indeed our job as husbands to make sure our wives are being well fed spiritually. But what did Abraham do? Well, have a look with me at verse 2 of our chapter. Verse 2, Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. He didn't take the opportunity, did he, to send Sarai back to God's loving kindness for her, to remind her of how kind he is. Instead, he colluded with her lack of faith. And that had real life, nitty-gritty consequences. Poor old Hagar ended up being used and abused in the most intimate and horrendous way by her employers. And then she was just spat out like a piece of rubbish. there was difficulty between Abraham and Sarai, because Abraham had gone off and had sex with somebody who's not his wife. Hagar, devastated, her life wrecked because of Abraham and Sarai's failure to trust God and instead take matters into their own hands. Bad decisions so often lead to bad outcomes, don't they? And we have to live with those quite often. Many of us will know from bitter experience that an unwise or wrong decision today may well have dire consequences tomorrow. We do have to live with the consequences of our sin, don't we? God, in his good providence, often uses those consequences to help us and to discipline us, to call us back to himself in repentance and faith. He's the loving Father, with his arms outstretched, waiting for the prodigal to come running back to him. But often, it's not until we experience the consequences of our sin that we do come back to him, is it? The prodigal son in the pigsty. And so experiencing the consequences of our sin is a grace from God sometimes. A good thing, because it sends us back to him, and yet it also warns us that there will be a day, one day, when all sin will be judged at a final judgment. A final consequences of sin when Jesus returns to judge both the living and the dead, as we've just said together in the Creed. So calling us to repent when we don't trust him is a very good thing, isn't it? Calling us back to himself now, while we can come back, he calls us back to a life of faith and trust in him. Now, it may be that you are all too aware that your sin has had a deep effect on someone else, maybe someone you love, maybe someone you hardly know. If so, repentance may well involve saying sorry to that person if you haven't already. And that may well be very, very costly. It might not be possible to say sorry because you're not in touch with them anymore. But you might be able to. And that might be a really costly thing to do. But know that repentance is the right thing, even when it hurts, even when it costs. But also know that we have one who has paid the full cost for us. So living with the consequences of not trusting God. Secondly, our gracious God hears and sees us, verses 7 through to the end of the chapter. We catch up with devastated, rejected, spat out Hagar in the desert. And the angel of the Lord finds her and appears to her and says to her to return to her mistress. Now, it's vitally important for us to know that this is not a mandate for victims of abuse to return to their abusers. The desert was a place full of wild animals that would eat you and violent bandits who would kill you. And it was a place with hardly any food or any water whatsoever. So returning was the only way in which Hagar and her unborn child would actually live. They would physically die in the desert. And God is promising to make a way for her to return, to be with her. Now, hear this, please. If you yourself or someone you know is suffering any kind of abuse at home or at work or somewhere else, please, please, please come and talk to me or to Ash or to somebody else, and we'll find you the help that you need. Notice what the angel of the Lord says to Hagar in verse 11. The angel says this: "You shall name your son Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery Ishmael means the Lord hears. God hears us when we cry out to him. He hears the least and the lost, the spat out and the abused. And Hagar responds in humble faith, verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." God sees us when we're in trouble. Sees, as in looks upon us in love and in mercy. Again, whoever we are. There isn't anyone who's out of the sight of our loving God. Nobody who, when they cry out to him, he doesn't hear and deeply care for. His grace knows no bounds. Whatever's happened to you, God's grace is even greater. And so, in the end, Hagar gives birth to Abraham's son. God's grace extends very far, doesn't it? Flick on to the next chapter with me. Chapter 17, verse 20. Have a look over the page. Genesis 17, 20 says this: "And as for Ishmael, God says, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." God is even blessing the outcome of the sin of Abraham and Sarai. But, verse 21, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah," the new name for Sarai, "will bear to you, Abraham, by this time next year." God will bring about his plans, his good plans, his excellent plans, his plans that come from his loving kindness. He will bring them about despite our sin and despite our rebellion. So as we close, let us pan out and to see this episode in the context of God's amazing big plan for his people. God was creating a people for himself. He'd promised Abraham as much, hadn't he? And it would be through Abraham and Sarai's family that he'd establish this great people for himself. And one day there would be one born to that family who would be Abraham's offspring with a capital O, Abraham's seed with a capital S. You see, it was vital that God brought about the birth of Jesus miraculously. Why? So that it was abundantly clear that this was not the plan of some people who thought they would make a name for themselves, but this was his great plan that only he could accomplish. It was not because of the shenanigans of some ancient people who were trying to make a name for themselves. Isaac was eventually born to Sarai in miraculous circumstances. God kept his family line going through miraculous circumstances. We'll see about Isaac's birth when we get to the end of our series in Genesis 10 through to 21 at the end of April. And it would be through this family that God would create a nation for himself. You see, Isaac's son would be Jacob, who would be renamed Israel. And he'd have 12 sons, each of whom will be the head of one of the tribes of Old Testament Israel. The Old Testament Israel that points us forward to the people of God in the New Testament as well. The people headed by Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. And he would come from this same line, miraculously born. And he, as we'll see in Galatians, in the coming months is the offspring, the seed, through whom God draws people to himself by grace alone, despite our sin. The grace that was shown even to sinners like Abraham and Sarai, and even to the rejected Hagar. And it's because of his grace that he hears us and sees us and cares for us, despite our rebellion against him, and notwithstanding any awful things that might have happened to us. It's because of his grace that we can be sure that we can trust him even in the most difficult of times, whatever it is that we're facing. So let's be sure and certain that we can hand over all of life's troubles, all of life's difficulties to Jesus, because he cares for us and his burden is light. And he's made a way for us to be with his Father for all eternity, where all trouble, where all strife, where all difficulties have gone for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your kindness. And we pray, Father, that we would rest in your mercy. We would rest in your grace. That we would know that we're held on to by you, even in the most horrendous of times that we may be going through, may have gone through, or may happen to us in the future. Please would you cause us to hold on to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.